سيدنا ونبينا محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The most beloved religion or ways of life to Allah, the Most High, is Al-Hanafiyyah Samha, the simple, easy Abrahamic faith. From Ibn Abbas, collected by Ahmad, Al-Bukhari, and Al-Tabarani. This hadith is one of the many which indicates that the Prophet ﷺ is Jawami' al-Kalam, one speaking small words but comprehensive in meaning. It is recorded by Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih in a mu'allaq or hanging form, which is a narration where the reporter or the narrator omits the whole isnad and quotes the Prophet ﷺ directly. That is, the link is missing at the outset of the hadith. It is considered in the category of weak. And Imam al-Bukhari placed it in the Book of Faith, Volume 1, Chapter 30, under the section, Religion is Very Easy. However, it is connected in Al-Imam al-Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And it is hadith number 288 on page 130 in the New Translation. Imam Ahmed also collects it in his Musnad number 2108 and Ad-Diya in his book called Al-Mukhtara, volume 2, page 37, hadith 64. Its grading of authenticity is Hasan li ghayrihi, which is a form of a lesser degree of then Hasan li dhatihi. For Hasan li ghayrihi is Hasan due to other hadith, because originally it had weaknesses. The meaning of hadith, or the intent here by religion, is the religions or faith of the prophets of and their past canonical law prior to them being transformed, abrogated, and or corrupted. Some say that because this hadith also appears in the singular form, that is, the word deen instead of adyan, or religion instead of religion, the meaning is the most beloved characteristics of the deen of Islam, because all of the characteristics are beloved. But that which is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are those of noble qualities, or I should say that, but that which is most beloved of those noble qualities is easiness and simplicity. That is, that which is most beloved to Allah, as in the authentic hadith collected by Imam Ahmed and Al-Bukhari in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, page 149, hadith number 342, under the section, Throwing Dust in the Face of Those Who Flatter. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best part of your religion is the simplest. The word al-hanifiyya is from the word hanif, which has one of its meanings as inclining from any false religion like Judaism and Christianity to the true religion. It also means inclining in a perfect manner to al-Islam and continuing firm therein. As Allah says in the Quran, chapter 3, verse 67, Ibrahim was neither a Jew nor a Christian, but was a Hanif Muslim. And again, Allah says in the same surah, verse number 95, say, Allah has spoken the truth. Follow the religion of Ibrahim Hanifan, and he was not of the Mushrikeen, or those who associate partners with Allah. So the religion that is being spoken about in this hadith is of Al-Hanafiyyah, of which Allah also calls As-Sirat al-Mustaqim, the straight way, as is mentioned in chapter 6, verse 161, say, truly my Lord has guided me to a straight path, a right religion, the religion of Ibrahim Hanifan. It is the religion, that religion, Al-Hanafiyya al-Sunha, that does not call for extremism, excessiveness, or going over the limit. The Prophet wasallam, in the narration, "The Deen is Easy," indicates that it is easy compared to the religions that preceded it, because Allah absolved this ummah of the burden which He imposed on those before. One of the clearest examples for this was that the killing themselves, the people of the past, had to kill themselves, and that was their tawbah. As Allah mentions in chapter 22, verse 78, "Allah has not laid upon you in religion any hardship. It is the religion of your father Ibrahim." For the people of the past had to kill themselves, as mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, as an atonement for their sins and as a means of repentance. Some examples of the simplicity and the ease of Al-Islam are shortening and combining the prayers while traveling, tayammum when water cannot be found or when water may be harmful, breaking the fast because of any sickness, no matter how minor the sickness is, masah or wiping over the shoes, sas or khimar, etc. Short phrases in the remembrance of Allah, but containing immense rewards. And Allah knows this. Hadith number 161. The most beloved names for Allah are Abdullah, Abdurrahman, and Al-Harith. This is narrated by Ibn Umar and collected by Abu Ya'la in his Muslim. The name Allah is peculiar to the name Rabb in the sense that no one may be called that other than Him. To call oneself or other than oneself by those names is to commit shirk. There's a difference of opinion. Is the name of Allah the greatest name or not? Those who say it is present the following. Firstly, it is the name that is for Allah blessed and exalted. No one may be called by that. Likewise, it takes no feminine form nor a plural. As Allah says in chapter 19, verse 65, "Do you know of anyone who is similar to Him?" Secondly, He is described by all the attributes, as in chapter 59, verses 22-24, "He is Allah, than whom there is nothing worthy of worship for the deed except Him, the all-knower of the unseen and the seen. He is the most beneficent, the most merciful. He is Allah, than whom there is nothing worthy of worship for the deed except He. He is the King, the Holy, the one free from all defects, the giver of security, the watcher over His creatures, the Almighty, the Compeller, the Supreme. Glory be to Allah, high is He above all that they associate as partners with Him. He is Allah, the Creator, the Inventor of all things, the Bestower of form. To Him belong the best names. All that is in the heavens and the earth glorify Him, and He is the Almighty and All-Wise." Close to that auspicious name Allah is Ar-Rahman. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah has 99 names. Close to that auspicious name Allah is Ar-Rahman. It was a proper name used by some people in the days of Jahiliyyah. As for in Islam, it is not allowed. Some say that Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, which might be utilized by some, the name Ar-Rahim might be utilized by some as Allah says in chapter 9, verse 120, "Verily there has come unto you a messenger from among yourselves, grieve him that you should receive any injury or difficulty. He is anxious over you to be rightly guided to the temple of Allah, and beg him to pardon and forgive your sins in order that you may enter paradise and be safe from the punishment of the hellfire. For the believers, he is Ra'uf Rahim. He is full of pity, kind and merciful. So some people, they say that Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim have one meaning. But the majority of the scholars say that Ar-Rahman is specific. It's specific by name and name to only Allah. In general, in terms of implementation. That's Ar-Rahim is general and implementation is specific. But general by implementation is specific by name. Nonetheless, these two names, Allah and Ar-Rahman, of which all are names of Allah, are annexed to the word Allah in terms of auspiciousness, and none other than those appear in the Quran like that. None other appear in the Quran like that, as in chapter 7, verse 110, say, call him Allah or Ar-Rahman, by whatever name you call him, to him belong the best names.
Ta'ala is telling us, whoever purchases this, whoever acquires this, whoever involves himself in any of these things, as sihr, or any of its branches, then they won't have any portion in the next life. They won't have any portion in the next life. Inshallah, what we'd like to do as an etiquette of this particular lecture is, if you have a pencil and a piece of paper, to write down everything that you hear, that you have a question about, and hold it until we finish each category, so we won't have an interruption. I wanted to bring some visual aids, but I couldn't get in contact with the person I knew who had them. Visual aids meaning some talismans that Muslims wear, some amulets, etc. Chains and bracelets and ankle bracelets that Muslims wear, maybe knowledgeably, وَلِيَعَذُ بِاللَّهِ, or unknowledgeably, to protect themselves from evil or to bring good. I wanted to bring them. I couldn't secure them. But what I did manage to get my hands on was a tape recording that was taped by a friend of mine in 1983 on an actual exorcism. And I'm going to play that later on, inshallah. An exorcism of a boy, 11 years old, in Connecticut. The other thing I wanted to mention before we go to the C category is, and which is hukum, or the legal penalty, and actually hukum doesn't mean legal penalty here, it means legal judgment. But in specific, what is the penalty? What is the hukum? What is the legal judgment of the penalty of people who practice this? Before we go to that, we want to just look at this paper and keep this in front of us while we talk about the reality of magic. This dua is a dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to recite. It says, Allahumma la yati bil hasanati illa ant, wa la yadfa'u sayyi'ati illa ant, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa bik. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us to recite this. O Allah, none but you are the author of all good things, and none but you are the defender against all evil things. There is no power and no strength except in Allah. If the brothers can move up as close as you can, inshallah, it'll be good. So, inshallah, let's just, before we start, let's practice this. Just maybe say it once all together. Allahumma la yati bil hasanati illa anta wa la yadfa'u as-sayyi'ati illa ant wa la hawla wa la quwwata إلا بك. In Islam, we have a hukum for everything. We have a legal judgment for everything. And the two basic categories of sins in Islam, those which are akbar and those which are asghar, major and minor sins. You probably already guessed that magic is a major sin. It is a major sin. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to beware of seven major sins, and one of them that he mentioned was this one, which is magic. And there's a Sheikh Al-Zahabi, he's a great scholar of hadith and fiqh. He wrote a book called Kitab al-Kaba'ir, the book of major sins, and he had 70 major sins in his book that he listed, from ashirk, from polytheism, all the way down. I think the last one was defamation or rebuking the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een. This is a major sin. And in this book of major sins, of course, he included magic, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said beware of the seven major sins. And in the top of the major sins, magic was a part of it, and of course astrology is a part of that magic. Seven major sins out of all the major sins, the top. So this particular, I guess we can call it discipline or art, magic, is a major sin because it cannot happen unless accompanied by shirk. And I was told that Brother Fahim is doing some classes here on Aqidah. He just started some classes on Aqidah and Tawheed. So I'm sure that you will learn these particular things in Aqidah and Tawheed, the different types of Tawheed. And maybe you can lock these things in, or you will be able to lock these things into what he's presenting, or whoever teaches the class here, inshallah. We can deduce that the person who practices as-sihr knowledgeably practices it with the intention of harming himself and or others, or gaining benefit from it, is a mushrik. They are a mushrik unless they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the signs of as-sihr, not saying the total, some total sign of as-sihr, but one of the indications of as-sihr, one of the tricks of magic, is a separation from a man from his wife. This is a clear indication of what a sahir will try to do: separate a husband from his wife. In the same verse, chapter 2, verse 102, it says, وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and from these two angels, the people learn that by which they cause division between a man and his wife. And in the hadith collected in the Sahih of Muslim, it says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Iblis has his throne over water. And at the beginning of the day, he sends his dispatches of jinn out to do their devilishment. And they come back at the end of the day, and he asks them, what have you done? And they say, we've done such and such and so and so. We've done this and that. And he says, you haven't done anything. And then others come back, and he said, what have you done? They say, we have divided a man from his wife. And he says, Iblis, after hugging them, embracing them, and smiling, you've done a good thing. So we know that this is one of the signs. One of the other clear signs of a sahir or a sihr is to cause enmity and hatred between people, especially Muslims. We're not saying that these are the sum total indicators, but it is an indication, because all around the world, the Muslim and the non-Muslim world, people are practicing these things. And we'll come to this, inshallah, when we get to talismans and amulets. Because we have people in the Spanish-speaking world that call it Santeria. We have people in Africa, they call it, they have a community called Yoruba. They practice these things. In Indo-Pakistan, in India and Pakistan, you have people who practice it. The Hindus, and unfortunately the Muslims, especially in some extremist Sufi group, Sufi Tariqas, and Turkey, and unfortunately even in the United States. People who go as far as actually practicing full-blown black witchcraft, Muslims. Or things like using amulets or talismans to get a mate, to make a woman fall in love with him, or vice versa. All this falls under the category of magic. Magic came into history around the time of 3000 BC in Mesopotamia, in ancient Babylon. And it became so popular in that particular time and in that particular region that people who were emperors used to have these people in their royal, so-called royal court, doing work for them. And we read in the Quran where Musa, alayhi salam, had to deal with these people. We all know the story of Musa and the magicians or the people of Pharaoh, when they threw down his, he threw his staff down and they made, they threw down theirs, and they thought that he was a magician. In fact, all through the Quran, in many places we will see that the people who didn't believe in that which was revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Anbiya, to the prophets and messengers, that a lot of times they would accuse our righteous prophets of being magicians. Which goes back to the reality again, that magic is a reality. If a person asks us as Muslims, do you believe in magic? We should say yes, but we should say yes and qualify it. We don't believe in magic the way we believe in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers and the last day and divine decree. Meaning, we don't worship or practice magic, but we do believe in the reality of it. Absolutely, we believe in the reality of it. On our paper, there's a few terms that we may or may not talk about. The first one, important terms you need to know, which is divination, we already read that. And the other one is prognostication, which is an indication in advance, literally the meaning, or the act, the fact, or the power of forecasting. Astronomy, we can leave to the side, because astronomy is not haram. Astrology, and we'll come to that inshallah, in three categories are haram. But astronomy is safe. Then we have something else called al-ramal, or rinal, which is geomancy, which is divination by means of figures and lines. Those people who come from like Indo-Pakistan or Africa, like Sheikh Muhammad Abbas, you're probably familiar with this. You have these people who beat on the sand or beat on the ground. And according to how the sand falls, they make some type of determination saying they know the future. Or they know someone's something's going to happen to someone in the future. Number five, Al-Arraf. Al-Arraf is a soothsayer. And Kahin can be interchanged with it. Sometimes they're interchangeable. A Kahin and Arraf. But in actuality, a soothsayer is one who claims to know the facts for the stolen goods or the place where a stray animal was lost. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, whoever does what they do, people who are soothsayers, they will have no share of divine blessings. He goes right back to the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever goes into these things, they won't have any share in the next life. A kahin is a fortune teller, one who informs people of the divine, or claims to inform people of the hidden things of the future. And they're also supposed to be able to probe into the conscience of a person. And maybe we can talk just a little bit about dreams later. And why these people, or how much reality is in Freddy Krueger, the Nightmare on Elm Street, things like this. And why we make dua before we go to bed, seeking refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Quran, an authentic dua. Seven is necromancy, which is conjuration of spirits of the dead for purposes of magically revealing the future or influencing the course of events. And a lot of times you find this used in seances, like Houdini, Harry Houdini, and Elvis Presley, who claimed he would come back from the dead or be able to communicate. You have people that, and unfortunately Muslims, who say they can communicate with people who are dead. And you see them going to Egypt and Sudan and making tawaf around graves and making sujood, sajda, to people's graves, great saints and righteous people of the past and the present, and talking to them. And then in the seances, you see them holding hands, and the person who is deceased, his voice or her voice comes through the person, the medium. Is this real? Inshallah, maybe we'll find out. Number eight, a talisman, a tamima. And a tamima and ta'weeza are interchangeable also. One is general and one is specific. Talisman is more specific. It's a charm worn for protection. Usually they made it like wood, metal, or stone. But once again, unfortunately, there are Muslims who use verses of Quran as protection, or put verses of Quran on their houses, on their walls in their houses, as protection. Is this halal or is it haram? Number nine, amulet, a ta'weeza, the charm worn to preserve the wearer or owner from harm or injury. And also a talisman, some people say they use it because they use it to travel long distances, to fly without the agency of an airplane or helicopter. Alright? Is it real? Maybe. And ruqya, the last one, number 10, is the recourse for cure of physical illness by spiritual means. It's also called al-azima. Al-azima. One thing I wanted to mention also was that as we go along, inshallah, this is intended for information, especially because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, beware of the seven major sins. It's not being presented to, I'm not an alarmist, I'm not presenting it to make people alarmed, you know, to make people get all scared now when they wake up at night and lights is off, they hear floors creaking and things like this, you know, you start, you know, getting all scared or whatnot. It's not intended for that. But at the same time, once again, it's made for information. We're doing this for information. And we also hope that people don't become preoccupied, start going to the library and getting books and, you know, videotapes, start going real deep into it. We don't want to do that either. Just for information, to be aware of that these things, that we know that they exist, and to know what the Quran and the Sunnah says about it. Now, we're going to jump around a little because in actuality, these particular things should be talked about after someone has a very good knowledge of Tawheed. Of Tawheed al-Uluhiyya ila Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Tawheed al-Rab, and Tawheed asma' wa sifat, sifatullahi wa asma'uhu. People should have a good, firm understanding with this. So it may be kind of difficult. There may be a lot of questions that you're going to have that if you had been firmly grounded in those three areas of Tawheed, you wouldn't ask. In actuality, once again, these things should be learned after a person gets a firm understanding, becomes firmly grounded in Tawheed, those three categories of Tawheed. So it may seem backwards when I present these things. We know that in Tawheed, we have six pillars or principles of faith. And one of them is to believe in angels. As a part of that belief, we also believe in jinn. And the belief in jinn, by some people, unfortunately, Muslim, we have some Muslims who unfortunately explain away verses of Quran and explain away hadith. They become apologetic and they become modernistic in their understanding of tafsir, and they explain things from their head or their logic or their rationale. Though Islam doesn't disregard logic, but it has to be checked by the Quran and the Sunnah, not by the individual's thinking of logic. Because what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is logical, but not necessarily does it coincide with logic. Not necessarily. As Ali radiallahu anhu said, if Islam was based on that, we would not wipe the top of our feet, our socks. They do the same thing when it comes to jinn. Some people, they take the derivative of the word jinn, which can be translated as, or the root of it, for a clever foreigner. Clever foreigner. Or some people who try to say that a jinn is just a human being who has wrong thinking or weak ideas and he lies a lot. Or he has a fiery nature. But this is not their definition of jinn according to the Quran and the Sunnah. The definition of jinn according to the Quran and Sunnah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran and in authentic hadith by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the jinn is an actual creature. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created jinn or men except but to worship me. They are actual creature created from smokeless fire and scorchless wind. They are not human beings. They are a separate creature of the spirit world parallel to the human world. مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. All through the Quran we see this. So don't be duped into thinking that the jinn is a human being. We do have people who are jinn-like, but the jinn is an actual creature. And in relationship to faith, they fall into two categories, just like human beings, which is the opposite of angels and animals. Angels can't disobey Allah, they're all believers. Animals are all believers. But jinn and human beings fall into two categories in regarding faith. They're either mu'minun or kafirun. They're either believers or they're disbelievers. Now for those of us who have Qur'ans, please turn to the chapter called the jinn. And just back and forth while you're listening, just look at this chapter 72. Chapter 72, the jinn, verses 1 through 13. And I hope there's no Muslims in here who have believed in unlucky numbers and lucky numbers when I said 13. There are quite a few types of jinn according to authentic hadith. And they have a broad category, but the three basic categories of jinn, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to us and informed us, the three types of jinn are: one type which flies in the air all the time. One type that flies in the air all of the time. Another type which exists as snakes and dogs, or in snakes and dogs. And the other type which is an earthbound type. It resides especially in rural areas, areas that are not occupied by a lot of human beings. Wide open spaces. In Islam, because we've already mentioned that we have two types of jinn. We have those who are believers and those who are disbelievers. And those who are reading the Quran, you see that it mentions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, that there are jinn who believe in the Quran, that which was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they became Muslims. And they said, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ يَقُولُ سَفِيهُنَا عَلَى اللَّهِ شَطَطًا. And that the foolish ones among us used to speak concerning Allah an atrocious lie. So they are those of them who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those that don't. To get in contact with the jinn is haram, the evil jinn. To get in contact with the jinn for any purpose whatsoever is absolutely forbidden in Islam. And I'm hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't allow the disease that someone may have in their heart who's listening to this, or misconception in their hearts and minds, to make them try to do this. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. But the ways that some people use, both Muslim and non-Muslim, to get in contact with the jinn, is to do irreligious or sacrilegious acts. Like making wudu with urine. Making tayammum with feces. Reciting the Quran backwards. Praying towards the Qibla, the direction of prayer, naked, backwards, with the behind facing Qibla, etc. Urinating on the pages of the Quran. People will do this, but the ultimate way to get in contact with the jinn is to deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله. In fact, there are people who belong to places, organizations like the Church of Satan, the Worldwide Church of Satan, and other organizations with similar names like Illuminati, which is other Masons. They will tell you to do this. You really want to be successful in this life? You want to have this, you want that woman, you really want to marry her, or you want to do this, or you want to do that, deny the existence of Allah. Say that Allah doesn't exist. Say that there's some partner with Allah. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, that He will forgive everything except shirk. Everything dun dhalik. And some people say other than that, they translate. I like to say below that. Because it's the highest of sins. That's why Allah won't forgive it. Now some people may, a verse may come to your mind, and another part of the Quran that says Allah will forgive anything and everything. But this verse is explained by other verses of the Quran, which means if a person dies attributing anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they don't make tawbah, then they are a mushrik and they will not be forgiven. Whether they were Muslim or not, when they started out, on the outset, if they make shirk, the full-fledged shirk, saying that Allah is a man, for instance, saying that Allah is a woman, saying that Allah is a son, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ. Allah has made forbidden for them, paradise and hell will be their home. They won't be forgiven, whether it's Christian or Jew or Muslim. Unless they make tawbah. And of course, in the case of the Jew or the Christian, they have to become a Muslim. So this contact with the jinn is haram. And what people used to do, both past and present, they still do, is get in contact with people called mediums. The person, the ignorant person, Muslim or non-Muslim, would go to a medium. And these mediums are soothsayers, astrologers, fortune tellers, etc. Crystal ball gazers, people who use Ouija boards. And incidentally, the headquarters or the company, the major company that sells Ouija boards in the United States is Salem, Massachusetts. Remember the Salem witch hunt? And it is also the main headquarters, Salem, Massachusetts, of the Worldwide Church of Satan. And they don't have any advertisements in any newspaper, and they sell millions of Ouija boards every year. No publicity, no advertisements on television, radio, and newspapers. They sell millions of them every year. So, what people would do to practice these different arts of magic and astrology, etc., they would go to these mediums. These mediums use certain type of apparatuses, as we mentioned, crystal balls, etc., tarot cards, etc. These mediums were people who made contact with the jinn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we see in the Quran, has created seven heavens. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that above the seventh heaven is water, and above the water is His throne, and He is on His throne in a manner befitting His majesty. This is common knowledge in Tawheed. But in each seven heavens, each of the seven heavens, we have angels who have certain rank in the estimation with Allah, in the estimation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The higher up the rank, the higher it is with the higher up the heaven, the higher the rank with the angels. The lower the rank. We have a heaven, which is the closest heaven to the earth, called Sama'u Dunya, which is the one right next to earth. When I mean right next, I don't mean like 60,000 miles or 80,000 miles. Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best how far or close it is. But we know that it is the closest heaven to the earth. In that heaven, we have angels. This is proved by the Quran and authentic Sunnah. Those angels are privy to information that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the angels that are above those heavens, the lowest heavens. And sometimes that information is information of an individual, human being, or jinn, of their past or their future. A small information, not the complete, because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the keys of the unseen. Only Allah knows the future. And He shares it sometimes with prophets and angels. But those angels who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have more information because they have a higher rank. But those who are lower would get information from the other angels. So jinn, who are able to fly, they would eavesdrop in the lower heavens, because that's as far as they can go. They would eavesdrop in the lower heavens and steal information from the angels and bring it back to wicked people on earth who are called mediums, who made contact with these jinn. And then the human beings, ignorant Muslims and non-Muslims, would go to them thinking that they had some knowledge of the future, thus committing shirk. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever goes to a fortune teller or a soothsayer or an astrologer, this unintentionally or intentionally, you pick up a magazine looking for your horoscope. Scorpio today is going to meet a nice tall brother with a black kufi and stuff. You know, you do this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your salah will not be accepted for 40 days and 40 nights. So throw away your keychains, your Capricorn keychains. Now, inshallah. So they used to eavesdrop on these jinn, and the jinn would bring on the angels. The jinn would bring back the information to their mediums, and the person would go to the medium, and they would think that they had some type of truth, and they would have some truth. In fact, Aisha radiallahu anha said to the Prophet, "But they speak the truth." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes." And one narration hadith says, "They speak 99 lies with one truth." Another hadith said they speak 100 lies as one truth. This is why those of us who have probably seen on shows like Ripley's Believe It or Not, they had a young girl, I think back in 1980, who was talking about these events that had happened like 400 years before she was even born. That this house was in so-and-so area and this village in India, and such event happened, and she was 10 years old. She had no knowledge of this, and there was no way she could have gotten this knowledge. I mean, exact, right on it, information. And we have also instances, and people may laugh, you may laugh, but these things exist. People who are known to be able to move from one place to another at an extreme amount of speed, levitate themselves, you've probably seen this on Ripley's Believe It or Not or whatever. It is because of the power of the jinn. Stick bicycle spokes through their chest without bleeding. Chew glass, walk on glass. People who come from Antigua or Jamaica or Haiti, they see these things. All of this is because of contact with jinn. We do have some other types of magic and sorcery that is called what they call white magic, but this is different. This is different. We're talking specifically about contact with the jinn and black magic. And astrology falls under this category also. In fact, we have this woman, in fact, we have two of them now. I saw one on television today. One I knew of before, Jean Dixon. She's one of the big-time astrologers here in New York. She has a telephone number flashed on the television screen, 540-3333. You call her up, and she tells you all the events that's going to happen to you according to your sign and your birthday and your height, and et cetera. I like to call that number 540-KUFR, Kufr. That's what it is. If you call her up, you fall into the category of what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, anyone who approaches an astrologer or a soothsayer will not have their salat accepted for 40 days and 40 nights. And in fact, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever acquires a branch of astrology has acquired a branch of magic. The more he increases in that, the more he increases in strength. Zada mazad. The more he increases in that, the more he increases in strength. There are some other things that fall into these categories, but we won't talk long about it, which is rabbit's foot. What's another one? Wishbones, breaking the wishbones, 4-leaf clovers, knocking on wood, horseshoes. In fact, if you check the origin of these things, you can go to the library and find the origin of these things. The rabbit's foot, people used to believe in medieval times, they used to believe that there were spirits in the rabbit. And they used to pray to the spirits for good omen, for good luck, or against evil. So eventually, in time, the people cut off the poor rabbit's foot and tied it on keychains for a little bunny rabbit. And the knocking on wood comes from the people praying to the tree because they believed in tree spirits. So eventually they used to go to the tree and knock on the tree and make some type of dua. Because remember now, dua is worship. So if you call on anything but Allah, you are committing some shirk. So it'll be good to investigate these things, just some information. If a person wants to study for the purpose of teaching astrology, then it's okay to go to these people to get this type of information, or go to the library and get books on this, as we're doing now. But that's only for the purpose of information. The punishment for the people who practice this, and this was done in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the punishment, the hajj, still stays the same, is death. The punishment for an astrologer or a soothsayer or a fortune teller or magician is death. In fact, Hafsa radiallahu anha, one of the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, had three executed herself. Three sorceresses, three salahir, killed herself. One tried to put a spell on her. She had them executed. There's a story of one of the eminent companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam named Jundub. A companion named Jundub, who was one day, this is after the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he had passed. And Jundub was one of the companions who lived after the Prophet. He saw a magician doing some magic. He stood there and he didn't say anything, and he came back the next day and he saw him again. So Jundub took out his sword and cut off his head and told him, he said, now if what you're doing, what you said is true, put your head back on your shoulder. So put your head back on your shoulder. So they carried Jundub away. They locked him up until he recited the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this shows you the beauty of Islam, the fiqh in Islam. Because they had never heard of this hadith before. And he
produce this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the punishment for these people is death. In fact, in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when they were going to converge on Rome and Greece, he ordered that all fortune tellers and astrologers and magicians be killed, be executed. And at the same time, the Zoroastrians were admitted among the classification of Ahl Kitab, of the people of the book. There's a important, small but important note I'd like to mention about the hadith of the Salat not being accepted for 40 days and 40 nights. The person who foolishly involves himself in this and then reads or hears this hadith may say, well, if that's the case, you know, I'm into it, I might as well not pray anymore for the next 40 days and 40 nights. But remember, there are two obligations or two benefits / obligations that you get from making the Salat. Number one, it's obligatory on you, and number two, you get a reward. Though you're not getting the reward, you still have to pray. So don't let the shaitan disillusion anyone to say, well, now I'm not going to do either one. I'm not getting rewards, so I might as well not pray at all. So seek refuge with Allah from that. Just like magic, astrology came about around the 4th century, 3rd or 4th century. And like we mentioned before, that these people who practiced it, they used to do it for selfish gain or for to harm someone and or themselves. Why someone would like to harm themselves, Allah knows best. But this is one of the reasons why they used to use it. The other people who were able to practice it were the rich people. People who were poor couldn't go to an astrologer or a soothsayer unless they had cash. If they got a lot of cash, then they can go to these people because they were being paid for these things. They were being paid for these things. That's why the emperors had them in their court. Astrology has three halal categories. All of the other ones are haram. All of them are haram. Those three categories, according to the hadith of Qatada radiallahu anhu, that is mentioned in Al-Bukhari, is Qatada said, خلق الله هذه النجوم للثلاث زينة للسماء ورجوم للشياطين وعلامات يهتدى بها يهتدى بها. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the stars for three purposes: as ornaments for the heavens, as decoration for the heavens, the skies, as missiles against the devil, stoning against the devil, and as guidance for people who travel. He said, فَمَنْ تَأَوَّلَ فِيهَا غَيْرَ ذَلِكْ أَخْطَى. He said, whoever speculates beyond this has committed a sin. Whoever transgresses these three categories has committed a sin. وَأَضَاعَ نَصِيبَهُ. And he dissipates his credit. He doesn't get anything in the next life. Just like Allah says in the Quran, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. In the next life they won't have any benefit. وَتَكَلَّفَ مَا لَا عِلْمَ لَهُ بِهِ. لَا عِلْمَ لَهُ بِهِ. And he ended it by saying he will be transgressing the limits of his own knowledge. Now he's going into an area he doesn't have any knowledge about. The first category is obvious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the sun and the moon and stars for many reasons, but one of the reasons he created it is to beautify the sky. You go out at night and say, wow, this is really beautiful, subhanallah. That's one of the reasons. That's very obvious. But the other reason, رجوم الشياطين. If you look in the chapter called Al-Mulk, and some of us probably have memorized this, تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. It is the 67th chapter of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدَ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحَ وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينَ وَعَتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابَ السَّعِيرِ. And verily we have beautified the world's heavens with lamps, meaning the heavenly bodies. And we have made for the devils missiles, stoning. In the time of the Prophet Sulaiman, alayhi salam, when the jinn, as we mentioned earlier, used to eavesdrop in the lower heavens on the angels to bring back this information to these mediums, to keep them from doing this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then and now sends shooting stars. So when you see shooting stars, this is Allah's way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of keeping the jinn from eavesdropping. And that's what it means by missiles, stoning for the devil, or missiles for the devil. And the third category is that man can be guided, or man knows when to harvest his crops, when to plant his crops, when to harvest them. When you're out in the sea and you want to be guided, or you're out in the desert, you're out in the forest and you want to be guided, then you use this particular aspect of nature, astrology, for that. Anything other than that is haram. The zodiac sign and the thing that falls under that, which is numerology, which some Muslims are unfortunately into now. You see some Muslims now, they don't write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. They write on the top of the page 786. And this liar prophet in Tucson, Arizona, who calls himself the messenger of Allah, people are being duped by this guy, Rashad Khalifa, by numerology. All this stuff is the same. Oh, what's your name? My name is Daoud. Or D represents 60. And A represents this. Or Del represents this. And Aleph represents that. And Wow represents this. And Del represents this. Now, if you say this or do this, then you'll get that. All this is shirk. All this is shirk. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, هُوَ الَّذِي جَعْلَ لَكُمُ النُّجُومَ لِتَهْتَدُوا بِهَا فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah An'am, and it is He who has made the stars. This astrology, the reason why we use this, is to be guided in the darkness at sea and land. فَقَدْ فَصَلْنَا آيَاتٍ لِقَوْمِ يَعْلَمُونَ. And this is a sign. These are signs. Allah has said, He's explained for those who know. In the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the jinn used to come again to do their devilishness, as they still do, the evil among them. And Allah says in Surah Jinn, Say, O Muhammad, it is revealed unto me that a company of the jinn gave ear, and they said, Surely, إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا. Surely, we have heard a marvelous Qur'an. They used to try to go to do things to the Prophet and the Sahaba. And then some of them, because we have in two categories, remember, believer and disbeliever, some of them started listening to the Qur'an. And they were wondering before that, what was keeping us from doing our devilishment? And it was because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba reciting the Quran that Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the month of Ramadan. And it goes on, which guides unto righteousness. So we believe in it. Now here's it telling you, here's jinn stepped in Islam. And we ascribe no partner unto our Lord. Which also tells you again that they are mushrik. They're mushrikun among the jinn. And we believe that he, exalted be the glory of our Lord, has taken neither wife nor son, which also is a clear indication that there are jinn who believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a wife and or a son, just like human beings. And then they say, and that the foolish ones among us used to speak concerning Allah an atrocious lie. And surely we had supposed, we thought, that human beings and jinn beings would not speak a lie concerning Allah. And indeed, individuals of humankind used to invoke the protection of individuals of the jinn, so that they increased them in revolt against Allah. And we mentioned the different ways that people get into contact with the jinn, which will lead us into, inshallah, shortly, exorcism in Islam. Is it real? Is it fake? Or whatever. And the jinn who had listened to the Quran said, we had sought the heavens. We used to go up into the heavens to eavesdrop, but had found it filled with strong waters. Harasan shadida, that is, angels, wa shuhubah, and meteors, the things that used to keep them from eavesdropping. Wa anna kunna naq'udu minha maq'ida lis-sam'. فَمَنْ يَسْتَمِعِ الْآنَ يَجِدْ لَهُ شِهَابًا وَرَصَدًا. And we used to sit on places high to listen. But he who listens now finds nothing but a flame waiting for him. Remember, the Quran wasn't revealed in Abbas. The Quran wasn't revealed just for nothing, for play, for foolishness. This is a reality. And we know not whether harm is boded unto all who are in the earth, or whether their Lord intendeth guidance for them. And it goes to verse 13. Now, unfortunately, because of people forsaking the Tawheed, either intentionally or unintentionally. Now, intentionally, it's clear. Those people that we mentioned who get in contact with the jinn are doing sacrilegious acts, etc. But in a maybe inconspicuous way, there's another way that a person can make themselves susceptible to the jinn, by setting the platform to the jinn. And that way, as we mentioned before, but we'd like to say it a little bit more specifically now, is negating the clear-cut tafsir or explanation of Quran and Sunnah. Now, what do you mean, Brother Dawood? What I mean is, people who say or put less importance on going in the bathroom with a certain foot to relieve themselves, coming out with a certain foot, eating with the right hand and not eating with the left, using your left hand to make it istinja, eating with the right hand, not eating with the left, and vice versa when cleaning yourself, and all these other things. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal khaba'ith. Don't be fooled. Once again, the Quran was not revealed in Abbas. But because some people, because of an apologetic sickness that they have in their hearts and minds, make things allegorical, they are setting themselves up to maybe, if they graduate in their foolishness and ignorance, to be occupied by jinn. Because now it doesn't mean what Allah's messenger said it meant. It's allegorical now. See? It means something else. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on many occasions was brought people, boys, men, women, who were possessed, and he performed exorcisms on them. I had the experience in Medina about 4 months ago of going to a hospital, for lack of a better word. I think that's an appropriate word, a hospital, that the government of Saudi Arabia just built for a scholar and very pious, knowledgeable man in Islam named Ali Mushrif. They just built a hospital for this brother, and he does 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, performs exorcism. I went to this hospital and witnessed it myself as close as this brother is sitting to me here. They have a women's section and they have a men's section. And when I was going in, the brothers and I were going in to this particular hospital, you could hear the women from the women's section, you hear them screaming, and they didn't sound human. So I went in, and the brother Ali Mushruf was dealing with the women. And the people, and they come as far south as Yemen. They come from everywhere to be exercised or to have some type of help from Ali Mushruf. And I'd like to make a special note. This art, this fen, this art is not a priesthood. There's no monasticism, no priesthood in Islam. Anyone who has pure intention, who knows how to do this from the Quran and Sunnah can do this, male and female. But I wouldn't recommend anybody do it, because many of us have a problem with purifying our intentions and doing things solely for the pleasure of Allah. Alright? So when we walked in, a brother who was in the College of Hadith with me and another brother, and the brother who was, I was going to point to, but he was sitting there, he just left, Brother Khalifa, we went one Thursday. And in the men's section, of course, the only place we could sit, there was, it's like a big roller skating ring, it looks like. And there are chairs that go like this. And all the brothers sit down. People from all over, Riyadh, Mecca, Medina, Yemen, all over. And I went for two reasons. One reason is because I have, and I still have as I'm talking, this pain in my right hand, which later I found out was arthritis. And also I have chlorodynia. Those sisters who are nurses, or brothers who are doctors, or sisters who are doctors. So I went because I want to know, because I know that there's such thing as evil eye. The Prophet mentioned it, evil eye. And once again, I have to reemphasize and reiterate the danger of making allegory, Quran and Sunnah, where it shouldn't be allegory, explaining away the meaning of Quran and Hadith. Because there is an actual thing called evil eye, called Ayn. It all falls under magic. Alright? And ruqya, spells, and things like this. So I went, number one, to find out what was going on with me. You know, I'm not, everybody don't like me. I thought maybe somebody put a whammy on me or something. You know? So I went, and the second reason I went, because I'm a student now in the Islamic University, and I wanted this for knowledge. Because I know that there are Muslims who are into this kind of stuff here in the United States. So I went, and Ali Mushi finally came out. And he sat, and inaudibly, we couldn't hear him, he recited some verses of Quran according to the way that the Prophet ﷺ did it, and some dua. And the people, before you come in, they bring water and oil, olive oil, safflower oil, whatever type of oil. And they put the oil and the water on the table in front of you, in front of us. So he comes in, and he sits down, makes this recitation of Quran and audibly, and then he stands up and he says what he's going to do. And he explains to the people that, and I hope, may Allah forgive me if I'm getting this incorrect, he said, to the best of my recollection, if the pain that you have increases or moves around in your body from place to place, it's possession, jinn possession. If it becomes inflamed, it's evil eye. If the pain increases, it's magic. And if it's none of those, it's medical, go to the hospital. This is exactly what he told us. This is exactly what he told us. So then the people started opening up their water and their oil. And he went around and he did what we call nepa. Once again, please remember, brothers and sisters, the danger of making things allegorical and not believing in the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you remember, when I opened up, I said, أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم ومن همزه ونفسه ونخفه. I sought refuge with Allah from the shaitan, from his nafs. And this is what Ali Mushruf, and this is what the Prophet ﷺ used to do. Ali Mushruf did what we call nafs. And we do this before we go to bed. And if we have a bad dream, the Prophet ﷺ has explained to us, you turn to your left, you nafasa. Unfuk three times and seek refuge with Allah from the shaitan. Now, once again, I have to keep reemphasizing, don't make these things allegories. Don't make this thing symbolic. This is real. These people that make these Freddy Krueger movies and things like this, things coming to your dream, this is not a joke. All right? So this fitting, this method, is not fitting and it's not blowing. It's like both without, it's both of them together. You see a little saliva coming out of the person's mouth. It's not like what we used to call honky spit, you know. It's not that. It's, and you see a spray coming out of the person's mouth. All right? So he would do this in the water. Now, some people may give, when I'm getting ready to say nothing, like, oh, man, this is disgusting. What he did was he would do this in the water and the oil. And the person had some problem, one of those three things we mentioned, he told him to drink the water at certain times of the day. All right? This is according to the Sunnah. And if you have a certain problem, additional problem, then you take the oil and you rub it on that part of your body at a certain time of day. All right? Now, in Christianity, they have something like this. And also in Judaism, they have something like this. All right? And interestingly, Islam, there are not many books written on this. And we have a brother who probably has come here and spoke on many occasions, named Bilal Phillips. You probably read some of his books. He is doing his PhD paper now on Masrur, on exorcism in Islam, on Nusra. This is what he's doing his paper on now. So after he did that, we closed the bottles up, and then the people who had the pain, the brothers who had the pain, mine in my hand and my chest, or people on their neck or whatever, he opened up my shirt and he blew on my shirt, on my chest, on my hand, on other people's necks who were having these problems. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in sound hadith used to spit in people's eyes. This is authentic. Ali radiallahu anhu had ramad, which we may call conjunctivitis. And he said, after the Prophet made dua and spit in my eye was better than it was. It had never been that well before. So this is a reality. So then after he finished going around, he started doing the exorcism. I'm sitting there. And there are people sitting on the chairs real stiff. Real stiff. So he comes over to them. Can I give you a delegation, brother? He comes over to them, looks in their eyes first. And then he holds them because they're real stiff, and he takes the palm of their hand. Just the way the Prophet did it in the hadith. When the caravan came and they said, my son is crazy. And the Prophet turned the little, he said, turn the back of the boy to me. And he turned the little boy with his back facing the Prophet, and he said, enemy of Allah, get out of this boy, oh enemy of Allah. And he shook the boy. And he said something, he decided something, and after he shook the boy, the parents and the hadith said, the boy looked like nothing had happened, it was normal. So what Ali Wilson does, he smacks this person in the chest, I'm sitting here watching him, he's smacking this person in the chest, and he's saying to them, Anta Muslim am Kafir. Anta Muslim am Kafir. He's talking to the jinn, because he's already determined, looking at the eyes, that this person is possessed. He says, are you a Muslim or are you a Kafir? And then he says, Qul, La ilaha illallah. Qul, La ilaha illallah. Say, there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. And the guy says, Mafi, Mafi. This is what he starts saying. And his eyes roll up in the back of his head. Now, I can't give a good translation of Mafi here. But basically what he's saying is he's not going to say that La ilaha illallah. Right? So Ali Mushrif kept doing this and kept making, you can see his lips are moving, reciting some Quran. And then he choked the person. I don't want to do that to you, brother. He choked the person. He started strangling him in his neck. And in fact, when I reached Medina to go to school, Ali Mushrif had just been released from jail for involuntary manslaughter. He had killed a woman because he choked her too hard. Yeah, he had just been released from jail. But everybody knows he's a good man, he's a pious man. They know this is his job. This is his job. It's not like malpractice, you know. So he choked his brother, and then he kicked his leg. He didn't kick his leg, but he put his leg, he stiff, and he put his leg under, his foot under the brother to see if his leg was getting limp. And I'm imagining now, after doing a little bit more studying, I'm deducing now that the limpness shows that the jinn is coming out of him, has come out of him, because he was stiff. And the guy was a little guy, and his, when he spoke, after the exorcism was completed, his voice was a much higher octave than it was before he was exorcised. All right. So this is one of the realities of it, and we have, of course, the story in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he caught a jinn one time that tried to spit on him while he was making his salat and break his salat. And he said, the hadith says, I started to tie this jinn to the post, a pillar in the masjid, to show my companions. He said, I wanted to show you this jinn, but I let him go because I remembered the dua that Sulaiman, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he said, قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَهَبْ لِي مُلْكًا لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ مِّن بَعْدِي. When he said, when Sulaiman made this dua in his time, O Allah, forgive me and give me a kingdom that, no, give me, in other words, give me not a kingdom, but give me, don't let anyone after me have power over the jinn as I have. So the Prophet let him go. And in fact, the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a Jew named Lubayd ibn al-Asim, did a spell on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For those of us here who still don't believe it, the Prophet himself, there was a spell put on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What the person did, this Jew, la'anahullah, may Allah forever curse him, he got one of the servants in the Prophet's house to get some hair from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he took the hair with an incantation, tied a rope, and put it in 11 knots. And Jibreel alayhi salam had to descend and inform the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where this rope with 11 knots was. The Jew had thrown it in a well that wasn't being used at that time in Medina, so nobody could find it. And the Prophet, which I have to make a special note, for those of us who may start thinking now, or some of us who may slip into some problem, for lack of better words, and say, well, you know, the Prophet received revelation, he was always on guidance, so how did that affect his receiving wahi? The Sirah tells us that the only thing that happened to the Prophet was, is that he had stomach pain, he became wheezy in the stomach, and he became a little dizzy, his vision became a little impaired, but it didn't affect his ability to receive wahi, to receive revelation. So Jibreel descended, according to the hadith, sahih, he told the Prophet to tell Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, to go to the well and retrieve this rope that had 11 knots, and recite, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ وَمِنْ شَرِّ غَاسِقٍ إِذَا وَقَبْ. To the chapter, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. 6 verses in one chapter, 5 verses in the other. Each verse was for their each 11 knots. Which is proof again that this is not allegorical. This is real. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, before you go to bed, and he used to do this, he used to cup his hand, nafas, he used to make the nafas in his hand, and recite, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ 3 times, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ 3 times, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ 3 times, and he said, and he ordered us to wipe as much of our body as we can, starting from the head down to our feet. Wipe as much of the body as we can, and make ayatul kursi. Recite ayatul kursi before we go to bed, and nothing will harm us, he said, when we wake up, or before we wake up during the night. Now what I'd like to do, without scaring anybody, play this tape. This is a recording from WABC in 1983. It had two demonologists they were talking to about an hour of WABC. And when I found this, a man, a guy in his fight, and
wife is a supposed clairvoyant, and he's a demonologist, and he's been working in demonology and exorcism for 38 years. And there was a case of a little boy whose shoes were worn by this individual in his family. He put on the shoes, and after doing something, his name was left by the gym. He's doing 10 to 20 years now in Connecticut prison. He's doing this in Missouri. Alright? And I hope everybody can stop so good. Oh.
That man who is possessed began crying over the 11 years old at the time. And what you hear, of course, you're going to be growling.
And one thing I wanted to mention before I explain this. There are three ways to remove the jinn. Two of them are haram, one of them are halal. The haram ways are one, to invoke a jinn to remove the jinn. To make dua or come in contact with the jinn to remove the jinn. That's haram. Number two, to make sure to deny Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alright? Or to associate a partner with Allah, saying that Uzair is the son of Allah, saying that Jesus is the son of Allah, saying that Jesus is the son of Allah, saying that your shaykh is Allah, or your mother, or whatever. Those two ways are haram. And the third way is the only halal way, which is to cite from the Quran or Sunnah to ask the Prophet of the law. And the reason why the jinn is removed when you do those first two haram ways is because the first way is obvious. A jinn evil jinn helps you because you're putting your trust and your belief in the jinn. You're seeking the help of a jinn instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second way, by meaning shirk, the jinn is happy. So he comes out because now you've gone against Ta'ala. See? And the third way, of course, is the halal way.
Then giving quick comments and messages on high chance to be text. So just a couple of minutes, but I will put them in for you. And we didn't have anything to do with it, but maybe you know it's going to be the first. We're just going to play the site. Really, before we play again, we want to let tell our listeners what we're going to hear on this. Yes, one thing we hear when we do is some money possession in a one-year-old boy. His mother is there, Ali Johnson, the young man who is now in prison for murder, is also there, and he is commanding the diabolical spirits of the FBI to place him on, which of course he never should have done. And as I can really appreciate him to do this, we're in the home, performing the exorcisms, we would have never done it. And the devil did take on this young man, and today he's in prison for it. You will hear the mother screaming at the way inside the boy, leave this boy. You will hear the laughter, the growling from the boy himself, which of course is nothing like he did in Glockhart. It's very true. Let's take a call and see more play about this. This is very good. You can call the radio. You're on the air. Hello.
Hello there.
Hi.
I just wanted to say I think you all are doing a nice job showing those people and you care. I just like to ask you to please remind people looking forward to the movie, you know, movies, and they think that it's a curiosity thing, but they may not realize what they're taking on. And I think it might be good idea to remind the people not to put forward this kind of thing.
Yes, that's a very good idea. Remember that we are always calling the cases because the people who have opened up the door to the natural world through Ouija board communication. Now, it's not that the Ouija board is evil, it's what you're doing with this board. The communication that you're seeking is from the spirit world. What spirit world is that coming from? And of course, going into so-called white witchcraft. In 38 years, the main that I've never met what you can surely call a white witch or a practitioner of Wicca. They usually go into gray and into black witchcraft or sorcery.
What is the electric thing of witchcraft that you all the time?
Well, I've heard people say that they're in Wicca and that, as you said, for the good of mankind. Remember that Wicca is considered the old religion, and these people, I have no quarrel with really, if they're practicing Wicca, because they are Mother Earth worshippers. They worship what's going
on. Now, you hear what he's saying?
Nature.
He has no problem with the people who are practicing white witchcraft. He says, well, what they're into is worshiping the earth.
They're doing that.
They're worshiping the earth. But it's not what you're doing.
So I would think, if you want to use your signature,
now you come to go to church. You're going to get the scripture.
Okay, go to church. Yeah, that's the role I've taken. This is the story of the Bethlehem, Connecticut, where the young boy was possessed, his possession, eventually led to a murder and a conviction. The man who committed the murder had been protected on a pair of boots, which had been worn by this boy, who was his, I guess, his brother-in-law.
Yes.
And he was also in the attempt to change the manslaughter.
And this 20 years right now for manslaughter, he had taken off a pair of new boots that he had put on the shoes that David Glossel had worn, and with his own possession took place to him.
11-year-old boy.
He just brought a very timely point up, which made me remember my experiences working in the state prisons in New York. He says, you see this a lot in prisons. And he just brought it to my memory that I witnessed this in the prison one time. It was a brother, not a brother, but a guy from Cuba. As a chaplain working in the prison, we are required to go to
One of the things required to do, out of the many things required to do, is to talk people out of their cells. All right? For whatever reason. And or talk people out of committing suicide. And when I got down to the cell, all the sergeants and the lieutenants and the captains were around, the people from the mental health department and the correction counselors were there, and they had this videotape rolling. Because the last step before they go in with their riot gear is the chaplain. I guess they figure if God can't get you to come out of your cell, then we're just going to use brutal force. So they call the chaplain. That's the last person they call. So I'm standing there, and one of the correction counselors, whose name was Maldonado, he was from Puerto Rico. And in Puerto Rico and in Cuba and in Panama and some other places, and the brother shaking his head, he's from Panama, they have something.